let's start this morning with a quick pop culture survey for you. Shout out the answer if you know it here. What do Dude Perfect, PewDiePie, Holosoy German, and Arubius OMG all have in common? Give up. They're all YouTube stars. PewDiePie leads the pack with 96 million subscribers to his YouTube channel, the highest subscribed channel by far and away. The other three all sit north of 35 million subscribers, with Dude Perfect leading the second tier pack at over 42 million. Well, a lot of subscribers translates into a lot of money because of the way YouTube shares ad revenue with its viral video producers. More specifically, in 2018, Forbes magazine reported that the highest grossing YouTube channel was not actually one of the top 10 by subscriber totals, but rather one called Ryan Toys Review. This seven-year-old, whose channel started when he was four, features him playing with toys. That's it. Really. It made him and his proud parents $22 million that year. The Dude Perfect channel, number two in terms of subscribership, produced by some friends from Texas A&M University whose stated goal is to glorify Christ in all they do, so I feel pretty good telling you about that one. They made $20 million in 2018. Well, that kind of income allows them to keep making videos like this one as their full-time job. And if you're listening to this on the blog, you can just click the link there and go check this out. It's pretty cool. It's pretty cool stuff, isn't it? Now, while those are all indeed single-take tricks, they don't come without some practice and not a few blooper takes, which if you watched to the end of the video, you saw some of those. Now, I confess, contrary to most folks of my age and gender, I watch very little YouTube content personally, but the platform itself is the largest in the world for people sharing videos about anything you can imagine and, frankly, a whole lot of stuff you can't. Let me actually make that a bit more concrete for you. That's kind of ethereal there. The very first YouTube video was uploaded just over 14 years ago. Since that time, the website has grown to the point that 1.3 billion people, 20% of the world population, are counted regular users. The sheer rate at which content is added to the site boggles the mind. Get this. Every single minute, that's minute with an M, 300 hours of content is uploaded. Now, if you think that's a lot, you're wrong. That goes so far beyond a lot, it's not even funny. Let me put it in these terms. Let's say you live to be 100 years old, and during those 100 years, you did nothing but watch YouTube videos 24/7. If that were the case, you would need 180 lifetimes, to watch the content uploaded in a single year. There are 5 billion videos watched every day by 30 million people. Now, that math only works out if every one of those 30 million viewers watches 167 videos apiece. Now, if you only watch occasionally and then only one or two videos, that tells you how many videos some people are watching in order to make up for what you're not. Is your brain hurting yet? Here's the thing, though. People may be consuming that much content, but someone is also creating it to be consumed. Lots of someones, in fact. But why? Why do so many people spend so much time and energy just to put videos of themselves on the internet for other people to watch? Well, a big part is obviously the luster and allure of becoming the next Dude Perfect. Even if you don't hit that mark, though, just bearing the distinction of being a YouTube star is a high mark of cultural achievement these days. After all, household names like Ed Sheeran, Justin Bieber, Tori Kelly, Pentatonix all achieved their contemporary fame from YouTube. And if you don't know who any of those folks are, just find somebody under 20 and ask them. They'll fill you in. But even if there wasn't the prospect of making millions of dollars, again, playing with toys, seriously, I'm in the wrong line of work, or achieving cultural superstardom, I suspect there would still be a lot of YouTube posters. The reason here gets at something lying deep within our hearts and minds as people. We want to be noticed. We want to have a purpose. We want to know that we've had, if not a positive impact, then at least an impact on the world around us. And few things communicate in a language we understand well today that we're having an impact than people tuning in to watch a video we produced, especially for the stars of it. When someone watches a YouTube video or any other kind of video that we've uploaded, and full disclosure, I've never uploaded anything to YouTube, although I have put a few on Facebook Live, same kind of thing, but they're giving us their attention. And when we have someone's attention, we're able to impact them. In other words, every time that view counter clicks up, we've had an impact on someone. Same thing goes with just about any other kind of social media or blogging post that we make. We want to have significance. We want to be useful. Well, this morning we are kicking off a brand new teaching series about which I am very excited, called Being Useful. For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about ways that we can be useful in the world around us, but especially as it pertains to our faith in Jesus Christ. How can we be sure that our faith actually means something? Now, if you would consider yourself a Jesus person, this is going to be a great opportunity to learn a bit more about what it looks like to be someone on whom he can depend. If you would not consider yourself to be a Jesus person, though, this is still going to be a great series for you to catch. You're going to get an inside look at what the Christian faith should look like when it's being done right. Now, there are plenty of examples of some things it shouldn't look like. We're going to talk about some of the things that it should. Driving us in this journey is a verse that I first reread actually a couple of years ago. And I say reread because it's one I'd read before. I'd read it 3 or 4 or 5 times, maybe more than that. But it had never caught my eye quite like it did this time. And just as a little, you know, extras for experts side note, God's always good to do that. If we regularly and consistently spend time in his word, just saying. Anyway, I think the reason it caught my attention this time is because it so perfectly taps into this longing for attention and significance and usefulness that lies at the heart of all people. Let me read just the last verse of this passage for you. This is the one that really grabbed me. It comes out of the Apostle Peter's second letter that's been preserved down through the centuries for us in the scriptures. Listen to this from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sit in you for just a minute. Let me put it like this. Why do you do the things you do? I mean, on the one hand, there is the eminently practical answer to that question. We do the things like going to work so that we can eat and sleep indoors. We do some of the things we do because if we don't, nice people in uniform will come and take us off to jail. But come on, let's think a little deeper than this. Why do we do the things we do? I think the reason is we choose to do the things we do, and just by the way, we always have a choice in the things we do. We may not like the consequences of a particular option, and so don't choose it, but we always have a choice. But we choose to do the things we do because we think they're going to contribute positively to our lives in some way. They're going to make our lives more significant. They're going to make us more useful. You buy that? This drive for purpose, it lies at the bottom of everything we do. And once we've made the choice to do something, we generally, there are always exceptions, but we generally do our best to make sure our usefulness in whatever it happens to be is at the maximum level possible. Now stay with me here. If this is true in our lives generally, should it also be true with respect to our faith in Christ? When things are working like they should be working, it is. Let me explain. Although this is not as frequent as it used to be, given the declining impact of cultural Christianity, some people take the step of publicly giving their lives to Christ mostly because they want the social or relational credits they believe they'll get for it. Now, for these folks, whether they're growing in their faith and are useful to the kingdom of God may matter in the sense that it'll get them more of their perceived cultural credits, but not really other than that. Can we acknowledge together that that isn't how it's supposed to be? When we get our heart and mind around just who Jesus is and what he's done for us, of course we want to be growing in our knowledge of him. He's the creator of the world who willingly laid down his life so that we don't have to face the eternal punishment our sins deserve. Of course we want to be useful and fruitful in the advancement of his cause. If that's you, and I hope it is, then what Peter says here should be of the utmost of interest to you. I mean, come on. He's saying, this is how you do it. If you grow in these things, you won't be useless or unfruitful, which is just a negative way of saying, if you are growing in these things, you will be useful and fruitful. So then, what are these things? Well, that's what we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about in great detail. We're going to spend 1 week with each of the items on this list in hopes that at the end of this journey, we'll be in a much better place to be effective followers of Jesus than we are here at the start. You will not want to miss a single one of these conversations because they're all going to build on one another as we assemble a picture of someone following Jesus well. Now, as for this morning, I want to spend the rest of our time together getting a bit of an overview of Peter's words here. If we can understand where he's coming from, we'll better be able to get our hearts and minds around where we're trying to go with him. Come back with me almost to the beginning of the letter to do this. Peter, he starts with an idea that actually is going to become really important here in a couple of weeks here, as it's the theme verse for Vacation Bible School. But check this out with me now. Listen to all this. Starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His, God's, divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Here it is again. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just talk for a minute about what Peter's doing here so we're ready to dive in deep with these characteristics he says are so critical to our being useful to God. Where Peter lands in verse 8 is with advice on how to be useful in our knowledge of God. Well, did you notice that word making an appearance in the first verse of this little section as well? God, by his divine power, the very same power that brought all of creation into being, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through what? It's through our knowledge, Paul says. But our knowledge of what? Of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. In other words, our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now step back with me for just a minute. What's Peter saying here? Look at this carefully, because this is pretty powerful stuff. For folks who have said, yes, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, the God who created the universe with his limitless power has leveraged that same power to make sure we are fully equipped for the journey that lies ahead of us. Is that not amazing? I recently started reading The Hobbit with Josiah. If you've read it before, we're just a little ways past their trip to the cave of the Goblin King. Well, so far the journey has been a pattern of them stocking up with all they'll need for the path ahead of them, and then losing all their supplies and wondering how they're going to make it on to the next place. Even leaving for the first time, though, they could only bring as much as they could carry with the help of their pack animals. Well, our quest for the kingdom of God is a far grander affair than what Gandalf sent Bilbo on, and accordingly, we are supplied far more thoroughly than they were. We have everything we could possibly need for the end to which we're called. The trick is gradually gaining a more and more accurate sense of what exactly it is that we need. There are some things we think we'll need, but they turn out to be not only unnecessary, but active impediments to our forward progress. You've experienced that, right? You pack something for a trip that turned out to be not only wildly unnecessary, but then you had to keep up with it? Yeah. Our faithful God makes sure we have everything we need. Our job is to trust him. The particular journey for which we're being supplied, Peter describes as life and godliness. Now, that word godliness, that's kind of a tough one. It's a church word. That means people who haven't grown up in church aren't likely to have much of an idea of what it means. Which the irony is that many people who have grown up in church really don't know what it means either. But we assume it means something, you know, vaguely religious and positive, but don't worry too much about it beyond that. Our English word, godliness, refers technically to someone who is devoutly religious. Such a person is godly, godlike. She is like God. The Greek word conveys much the same thing, but has a bit broader a connotation to include a sense of commitment we might define as duty. You could translate the word as duty here instead if you wanted. The idea here is that this journey we're on as followers of Jesus, the journey for which our God has so thoroughly equipped us, is one aimed in the direction of a life done faithfully after the pattern of Jesus. In other words, when you set out to be like Jesus as one of his followers, God makes sure you'll have all that you need in order to be like him, in order to experience the life that is truly life. This is no mere good luck with a pat on the back. Our God clears the way ahead of us, he walks faithfully along with us, and he cleans up the way behind us so that we can do the life of Christ with the expert care and precision we need, so that we can be fully who he made us to be. But what is it that's the medium of this gift? How do we come by this vast store of resources? Well, by our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You hear that? We're equipped beyond belief to experience the abundant life of Christ, not when we've completed some grand quest, not when we've achieved a certain set of acclaim or fame, not when we've scaled the heights and taken the towers of a hostile world, but simply when we know him. Knowing Jesus is enough, and not just who he is, but about him. Knowing him. This is the great leveling effect of God's kingdom. Knowing Jesus is something anyone can do. No one is more capable of that than anyone else. Here's the thing, though. This knowledge doesn't come from us. It may be all we need, but at the end of the day, the kind of knowledge we need isn't something that we can get our hands on by ourselves. We can know about God and enough about who he is and what he's like from simple, if thoughtful, observation of the world around us, but this knowledge of Jesus that enables us to experience life and godliness is something different. Fortunately, not only does God want us to know him in this first kind of general way, he wants us to know him through his Son in this second way as well. And so, as a reflection of his glory, of which his character of graciousness is a function, and his goodness, he shares it with us. He loves us, and so he calls us to this knowledge. The same love, the same glory and goodness are the means by which he has furnished us the incredible promise of eternal life through Jesus. And through these promises, we can overcome the sin, the evil desire that otherwise keeps us entangled in death. All told, this knowledge is some powerful stuff, isn't it? What we need to do then, Peter says, is to make sure we are as thoroughly equipped as possible for fully unleashing the power of this knowledge. You know, the old cliche tells us that knowledge is power. That's not technically true. Having knowledge by itself is all but meaningless unless you, play a lot of those trivia games at local bars. Having knowledge in your head and heart is like having tools in your workshop. Having a bunch makes you look good and feel confident, but if you aren't doing anything with them, what's the point? You've spent a whole bunch of money for nothing. Where the power really lies is in applied knowledge. Knowing a lot of things and then putting those things into practice to accomplish positive things with them is what will make all the difference. The question then becomes, what will keep us from letting our knowledge of Jesus become for us like a shed of unused tools? Now, if our culture was going to answer that question, what might it say? Point to things like achievement and power and wealth and status. Those are the primary cultural indicators that we've done something positive with what we know. Translated to the Christian faith, it would be pastoring huge churches or writing best-selling books or going on extensive, lucrative speaking tours or having a social media following of millions. Those are the marks of significance, we're told. They're the indicators that we're being useful. And yet, these are not the things Peter rattles off. What does he say again? He says we need faith and goodness and knowledge, and this is a little different kind of knowledge than we're talking about this morning, but we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. We need self-control, endurance, godliness, and familial affection, or what we might just call kindness, and love. Now, none of these are things we achieve, are they? No, they're character traits we develop over time. They take focused intentionality to see planted, nurtured, and grown into the fruit-bearing trees Paul imagined them to be when he called some of them to be the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit. These are all the evidences of the Spirit's presence and activity in our lives. And if we not only have them, but have them in increasing measure, then our knowledge of Jesus Christ, our understanding of his character and identity, will not be useless. It will not be a waste of time. We won't just win trivia games. We'll change the world. And where all this lands is here. With Jesus, significance comes from character. not achievement. With the world, the opposite is true. With the world, achievement is, of some fashion, is all there is. You have to do things. You have to have things. You have to post videos online that everyone is watching. And think of how many young people, and even some not as young people, struggle because of it. Right? We check our social media feeds regularly throughout the day just to see if there's another notification, another indication that we've had an impact on someone, that we've been useful. We all know the feeling of just being deflated when it's just a birthday notification that somebody else is having. Even if you don't use social media at all, though, you're constantly on the lookout for an attaboy from someone who's noticed something you've done or said. We want to be significant. We want to be useful. But it's exhausting trying to keep up with all this. It's exhausting trying to clear the hurdles and slip through the hoops. It's exhausting managing expectations, both ours and those of the people around us. Too many simply give in to the exhaustion and settle for a life we're led to believe is inconsequential. Usually our attempts to dull the pain of life of that decision are not positive. But with Jesus, that's not how things are. With Jesus, significance comes from character, not achievement. He completely rewrites the rules of the world so that anyone, everyone can matter. Everyone can have significance. Everyone can be useful. Significance in the kingdom of God comes from knowing Jesus, and that significance is demonstrated not by what we do, but by who we're becoming. With Jesus, significance comes from character, not achievement. Character is what makes our knowledge of him useful and fruitful. So just imagine what the world would look like if we really got our hearts and minds around that. Imagine a world with no more striving. Imagine a world with no more insecurity or an apparent lack of achievement. Imagine a world where social media didn't suck up one life after another and spit it back out emptier than it was before. Imagine a world in which we were all secure in our identities as children of God. Imagine a world where character was celebrated in ways that only achievement is now. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of world I want to live in. Well, that's what life looks like in the kingdom of God. With Jesus, significance comes from character, not achievement. And if we'll embrace the character marked by what Peter says here, we'll together take some first steps towards seeing that world brought beautifully into reality. Over the next few weeks, that character is something we're going to unpack together. With Jesus, significance comes from character, not achievement. I hope you'll be with us for the journey.